The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of surpassing grace, also known as the doctrine of SG3. We're on Roman numeral 2, dealing with the synonyms for this particular doctrine, at least a representative list of those synonyms. There are three adjustments to God. All members of the human race are required to make these three adjustments in order to extract major blessing from God for time and for eternity. The first adjustment requires only one decision on the part of the individual, and that's the foundation for everything else. Without that, the individual winds up in the lake of fire forever, period. This adjustment requires that the individual believe in Jesus Christ or believe that he is the Savior of the world. Whoever believes in him is instantly given eternal life. Eternal life resides within the believer and will be translated into an eternity in a resurrection body. This body will be transformed into a resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the grave with. And all you have to do is believe in a moment in time. You have to do nothing else, and there is no maintenance required with regard to your salvation. Once you have it, you've got it. And all you have to do is believe. It is based on grace. You can't earn it because it isn't based on works. It isn't based on, as typically is understood in the world, being a good person will get you to heaven. Being a good person alone will not get you to heaven. This is not a merit system. This is a system based on grace. Salvation incorporates you into the plan, and after you are in the plan as a believer or child of God, you are going to sin. We do it every day. What are we supposed to do when we find ourselves sinning or out of fellowship? It's a one-step process. You confess your sin, you are instantly forgiven. Wherever you are, however many times you do it, whatever the sin is. This is what we have learned and documented. The rebound adjustment, we call that. This puts you in and out of fellowship. It puts you in fellowship, sin puts you out. You and I at any point in time are either ruled by the sin nature or we're ruled by God the Holy Spirit. The sin nature is genetically hardwired in all of us. We won't have it when we get our resurrection bodies or when we go to heaven. The third adjustment requires works. The first one you don't have to do 10 good deeds to make up for the sin you committed. You would be too busy and too frustrated. It's based on grace. The next sin you commit that you confess, Jesus Christ paid a price for it. A little known fact among the religious world, at least those that actually believe there's an afterlife. I don't know why you'd go to one of those churches if you didn't believe in any of that. Now, I can think of more fun things to do socially. But that's another story for another time. It is a widespread thought that people are suffering in hell because of the bad stuff they did up here. Nobody's suffering in hell for their sins. Take the biggest monster that ever lived. I don't care, A mass murderer who ran a nation and killed millions of people through his policies. He isn't in hell for that. If he's in hell, he's in hell because he didn't believe in Christ. There is one sin of which there is no forgiveness, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. And everybody who suffers in hell suffers equally because they failed to believe in Christ. This is the only way out of the mess that Adam got us in. Our first parent. The third adjustment is why we're here, so we can grow up as believers. From being spiritual babies, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. We all had to be one. The only people I can think of that escaped that was Adam and Eve. So this is how you grow. You take in the Word of God, you reprogram your thinking with a divine viewpoint, and you apply what you learn, and you incrementally move forward. In order to do this and engage in this process in Bible class, under face-to-face teaching, it is your responsibility to be here, and it's your responsibility to be in fellowship, and you know how to get there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As positive believers, we've not chosen that route. We have chosen the way of truth, your truth, as revealed to us in Bible class. Be with us this evening as we study this subject, and encourage us to build up our eternal inheritance. As noted earlier, all believers have the basic salvation package. The basic package. They're saved, they have eternal life, their souls are delivered, and down the road, they will get a resurrection body. But God is going to evaluate all of us at a judgment, which we'll get to here in Roman numeral 3. But first of all, some synonyms for SG3. Now, of course, you know what the 3 refers to. Phase 1, that's salvation. Let's say you were 24 years old when you believed in Christ. And let's say you died at age 80. So from age 24 to age 80 is phase 2, the believer in time. Your pre-salvation days don't count for anything other than you lived and got to that point and you believed in Christ. Now it is your phase 2, that will come under evaluation. SG3 is another privilege that we have as believers. Down here, as you know, people are busy, a lot of them, accumulating things. Material things and all the rest. God has promised eternal reward for all of us who will apply Bible doctrine in fellowship. See, there's, as with anything in life that's worth doing, there are rules. You know, if you're going to be successful at, you name something, you're going to be good at, you had to follow some rules that other people developed. You might improve on certain aspects of a thing, but basically the rules for Scripture are already established. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. Some of the synonyms, we looked up these first subpoints, and one reward that stands out among all the rest is the wreath. The wreath is going to be awarded to those believers throughout the course of this current dispensation who ended up their life connected with the truth and positive to the truth. I mean, you don't have to know it all, but you have to have been engaged at some point. Now, we in the New Testament, where this wreath is discussed, it is commonly by us, and we will use the term interchangeably, though technically, and I'm not splitting hairs here, technically, it's not a crown, although it's associated with the head. A crown in the Greek language is a completely different noun. Okay? The noun for wreath is Stephanos, from which we get the name, the personal name, Stephen. Stephanos. The Greek lexicon renders this correctly as a wreath. And in the New Testament, Any discussion of the wreath is a reference to, as it's, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and in the time in which it was written, winners of the famous Olympic Games in Greece, the second most important was the ISSUS game, ISIS. Sorry about that. Spelled differently. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about the wreath, and it's translated crown in the versions, mostly. He's at the end of his life. He has fulfilled his apostolic ministry. He is a prisoner of Caesar Nero, and he's going to be martyred. This is his last letter, 2 Timothy, who he wrote to his protege, Timothy, who was off in Ephesus. And he has moved into that phase, and he's encouraged Timothy to fulfill his ministry and go on and do what he needs to do. And he says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, I'm not getting an explanation of that, of the drink offering of the Old Testament, where the liquid wine, in the context of the offering, was completely poured out. Like, not used, but just poured out. You might take a glass of something and just pour it out on the ground. Perfectly good liquid, but you just poured it out. So it was poured out, indicating that he has and is expending his life to the maximum for God. And he's not upset because he's where he's at. He's completely adjusted. He's under dying grace. And so he's given his all, is the analogy to the drink offering as I see it. And this is the last thing he can do. The plan of God and his destiny was to be an apostle and to end up his life making a statement. He was going to die for his faith. That his faith and his relationship to God is more important, and he does not consider his life dear to himself. If it's time to lay it down, it's time to lay it down. And I mean, everybody eventually would reach that point, but obviously very few will have this attitude. That's if you're mature, you're informed. "And the time for my departure has come." Departure? That sounds like, you know, getting ready to launch out of an airport or something, or disembark from a port in a boat, in a ship. He calls it my departure. It's time for me to get out of here. "I have fought the good fight." There's a lot of fights, you know. There's a lot of causes and struggles that the human race has experienced for various things. This is the good fight. This is the one you want to be in. And how you get in it is you make whatever sacrifices. We all have to make some. For anything that's worthwhile in life, we have to make some sacrifices. Time, denying ourselves certain things that would otherwise get in the way of our goal. Okay? And those who do it at a high level, obviously without any other thing coming in to upset the whole thing, they're the ones that are going to succeed. And you and the Christian life, it is guaranteed that if you stick with it, you can finish this thing up in good order. And you're going to step into something. Well, I'll get to that. "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course." See, that's an analogy to athletic thing. Finishing the course. "I have kept the faith. I have not, under any pressure or for any other reasons, not kept the faith." The faith refers to the body of truth, divine revelation. I've kept it. He can say that honestly because he has. In the future, and we'll discuss when that future is, because Paul's still waiting for this reward. You don't get it the minute you go to heaven. We're all going to be rewarded at the same time, at the same award ceremony, coming up in point 3. In the future, there is laid up for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It's a 24-hour day. It'll be a calendar day. That's the day of the rapture of the church. See Doctrine of the Rapture for the details. That's when Christ will come. He's been in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father since his ascension. He will come out from that place, and he'll come through stellar space, and he'll come back to this planet. But he won't touch down on it. He will stop in the upper atmosphere, at the very top of the upper atmosphere. And he will call us to himself. And we will come out of graves. We will be resurrected in our natural bodies, those of us who are still alive. And all those around us who are not believers will obviously witness this. And we'll be lifted up and we'll travel up to that because of the resurrection body, it's foolproof. And nothing can hurt it. Nothing can harm it. It isn't dependent on what our biological bodies are dependent on. A certain atmosphere, you know, and all that. We won't have any problem traveling through stellar space without a special spacecraft. Have a resurrection body like Christ. And we will appear on the outer atmosphere of the earth. Millions of us. And we will stand before him. And Paul says, that's when I'll get my crown or wreath. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did you ever look forward to something arriving? Of course we all have. Or whatever it was. We're looking forward to the day. We know it's coming. And we're anxious about it. And in the good sense that we're looking forward to that event. Like say a couple who have planned and they're planning to get married. They are looking forward to that event. So those who have that mindset through their own spiritual development, they're looking forward to this. Philippians 3:14, where he references it in another place. This is earlier on in his ministry. This is in his first Roman imprisonment from which he was released. We just read the one where his second Roman imprisonment where he was executed and he went to heaven. In this one, he's in prison, but he would be released from this imprisonment. So that's, in fact, he wrote several letters from that imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote those letters. He said, and this is within a context, of course, which I can't deal with everything. But his desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That really sounds negative, doesn't it? No. He wants to share the same thing as Christ, and in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, already became perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, I'm not in the qualifying ring yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward that which lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call, there's your rapture, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it is called glory. People talk about human glory based on, you know, externalities. And this is for all of us, because all of us in this natural body, to varying degrees, at varying times, suffer physical ailments. Whether it's an injury, whether it's a sickness, whether it's old age and the effects of it on us, whatever it is, and this is for all who, you know, have some or will have or have had testing in this body. He says, as believers, this again, you have to be, therefore we do not lose heart, verse 16, but though our outer man is decaying. Is that true? Yes, yes. There's tons of research being done by a lot of scientific organizations trying to figure out what makes the death gene, the aging gene, do what it does. Because there's people that have a lot of money and they want to overcome it. So they can go on living because it's biological. Adam and Eve got two things when they violated God's singular rule in the garden. They got a death gene, and he already warned them about it, and they got a sin nature gene, which we call the STA, the sinful trend of Adam. Those two things, double whammy. Why do people do all this evil stuff and do what they do? Why do you and I sin? Because we have a sin nature. From birth, we have it. Well, from conception, we have it. It's physiological. So is the death gene. Adam's progeny, the human race, I haven't noticed anyone living, and I don't care whether they're rich or poor. I don't care who they are. They grow up. If they don't die prematurely, they live on, and eventually the death gene takes them down. Everybody knows that. But people talk about it all the time. So he says how to turn this into something positive. He describes our sufferings down here, which you might not agree with if you're under some big test. For a momentary, you would agree that it's momentary. It's not going to last forever. It's going to be over. Light affliction. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I could have expanded this one, eternal weight of glory on point G. It's eternal, that's the first adjective. It is a weight, it's a heavy, it's a heavy thing. And there, you know, there's heavy things that weigh a lot, and things that are, you know, that's heavy. That's a big deal. And that weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Comparison to what? Anything you and I, with our imagination, can name in this world. Like the kind of things, for instance, the super rich have. The super, super rich. With names like Rockefeller and Rothschild. And all their estates and all their massive wealth. And others. All these things, we see people in our own community and society who appear, unless they're just leveraged up to their ears, who appear to have wealth. How often do you see a brand new Rolls Royce rolling around the streets? Well, you see one once in a while. I saw one the other day. Big, big, bad silver one. You know, or a Maybach, or one of those supercars. You know, they cost people hundreds of thousands of dollars. And you can imagine the house he drives to. He probably isn't some shack out here in the neighborhood, letting it sit out there on the street. Now, all these things that trip our trigger, that we see wow, or that we lust after, or we desire. No matter what it is, whether it's an exotic place, experience, the best of the best, the highest quality, fill in a category. There are people who live like that every day. They never concern themselves with, you know, secondary thing. They're always they know and they have those people that can go get it for them. These things, in their own right, are at the top of the chain of wealth. And it's been true throughout human history. The elite and then lesser on down the ladder. Those things pale compared to what God has for those when we are in His kingdom. And we, church age believers, you and I, we're royal family. Jesus Christ is royalty. We're in union with Jesus Christ. We have a special relationship to Him. And the things that He is going to bestow upon us, you know, there is a problem with temporal wealth. People lose it. People lose it. And certainly every one of these rich people is separated from it. I don't care what a nice cemetery or place they stick them in, they're separated from all that. We'll never be separated from it. The things that God has prepared, and the next verse brings this out, is far beyond all comparison. Make your comparisons all you want to. Whatever people have in this life, by comparison, is going to be shabby. While we look not at the things which are seen. Oh, I see them. What does he mean I don't look at the things which are seen? I saw that super nice looking Rolls Royce the other day. I saw it. I parked right up behind it. Yeah. In my lowly Taurus show. I parked right behind it. See? I'm not going to tell you where I was at. It's none of your business. And I looked at it. I saw it. But I didn't envy it. I didn't envy that guy. I wouldn't be him for nothing. I wouldn't trade places for him in a New York minute. I don't care how many millions and billions he's got. I'm richer than he is. It just hasn't shown yet. But it's going to show. All believers are rich. They got eternal life. You can't say that about the unbeliever. He can have it. It's a gift. He could take it and have it. But they choose not to. So that's the foundation of your wealth. The poorest believer, the least amount, has that as the foundation. And which are seen. In other words, the things which are seen for the believer moving forward is not his MPR, most pressing responsibility. I got to get that. I got to have one of those someday. The guy who sees that car and says to himself, as I drive off in my beat up, whatever, I'm not going to pick a brand because I'm not picking on your car, but there's all kinds of brands that are beat up. Okay? You drive off, I'm going to have one of those someday. Now, you can go about it one of two ways. You can enter a life of crime. That's real risky. You know? Or you can say, I'm going to do it the right way. And I'm going to devote myself to being a multi-millionaire. And he may do it. See? Well, I'm not going to work some 8 to 5 the rest of my life. I'm going to figure out how to be really rich. Because I can't do it, the 8 to 5 deal. That ain't going to work. So his goal is to go out there and to do what he has to do. See? Because he sees this. That's his MPR. And you might read about him in Forbes someday. He went from nothing, living out of the back seat of his car. And he went all the way up the ladder. Now he's driving around in a Rolls Royce. See? Okay. But we, while we have a sin nature that says you got to have and this will make you happy and all the usual stuff. But at the things which are not seen, how can you see something that's not seen? Well, there's physical perception with your eye gate, and there's being enlightened in your soul, and you see something that that person walking around here doesn't see. You don't have to do it, but if I was a betting person, I would bet in the average conservative, evangelical, fundamentalist, whatever you want to call it, church denomination, you won't hear anything like this. I'm showing you how to get rewards at the Bema Seat. I'm going to tell you all the ways you can do it. If you are in fellowship, you don't have to have money. You don't have to. You just have to be positive in fellowship and do what you do. What you did today, it was legal, we'll say. There might be a couple of exceptions in here, but typically speaking, what you did today, you're in fellowship. Oh, my knee hurts. I'm in fellowship. Oh, I got to clean this house. It needs it. I got to take care of these little ones. Take care of them, housewife. I got to go to work and work for a boss that's kind of stingy. Whatever it is you did, if you do that in fellowship, you are laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. That's the point I'm trying to make here. To instill in you, there's a lot of things you got to do them anyway. You might as well do them in fellowship and earn reward for it. Not that there isn't blessings in time. I'm the recipient of a lot of temporal blessings. I think about that all the time too. It's amazing. Then all I do is study and teach. Pray. Study and teach. Pursue God and His plan. And He said these other things will pursue you. The cosmos, the world, it all thinks, I got to pursue this. I understand. That's how we're all raised up to think. I got to pursue it. I got to pursue it. I was drummed in my head from a youth. You need to get a college education. You got a good mind. You can go out and make a lot of money. That's what Americans tell their kids. From my generation, at least. We didn't have much. We went through the Depression. But you can get out there and do this. Well, that's what I was told. And when I said I was going into the ministry, that was a great disappointment. For my parents that didn't know any better, didn't want to know any better, that's a disappointment. Well, we'll see. We'll see where the disappointment is. The disappointment and shame is for those who spent their life pursuing, some achieving, some failing, all the things that go on, and at the end, they're going to suffer shame forever. Now, if they're believers, they'll suffer shame briefly. I'll explain that. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That shiny car of his is temporal. If history was to continue, and it won't, if it was to continue and somebody took care of it and they handed it down and they pampered it and they maybe put it in a museum someday, it's still temporal. It's a temporal thing. Even if it's an antique, it's temporal. See? We like to watch, Brenda and I like to watch the Antique Roadshow. There's some cool stuff that people bring in from time to time. Even though it's sponsored by the Masons. We watch it. Making better men of... never mind. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I can't show you any SG3. I have no examples of it to show you at all. I like this one. This is one of my favorite synonyms. Better resurrection. Better resurrection? Now, it is a known fact to those who are informed with Scripture, there's only one human being in the universe that has a resurrection body. That's Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the dead comes at the end of human history. Almost at the end. Not quite at the end. Actually, yes and no. The resurrection of believers comes in the last days. The church age believers, all those believers who were saved, believers from 33 AD, that's a date. That's when the church age started. And it will run to our new calculation, 2021. That's 5.5 years out. When the resurrection occurs, people like Paul and all those first century Christians and everybody through the Middle Ages and all through the modern era and all the way down to today, in the last, they'll all be resurrected. It's mind-boggling. Because God has... When you say, well, God is all-powerful, what does that exactly mean? It means He can do anything. And it's no stress on Him. We like to talk about things having so much power, and we're awed by certain things that have power. It seems like today they're back to seeing how much horsepower you can get in cars. They're putting out a Jeep product. A Jeep. What did they say? I might be wrong. Almost 700 horsepower. They're thinking, what's the point? We can only go 70 miles an hour without getting in trouble. Okay, you can get to 70 real quick.
I can get to 60 in 3.3 seconds.
Well, it takes me 3.9. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? I read up on those a lot. It's just, you know. Power. That's what we're talking about. God's power. One of his attributes. He knows everything. That blows my mind every day. He doesn't find out stuff. He doesn't have to do like we all have to do. Let me think about that. Oh, yeah, I remember that now. Yeah, that now I got it clear in my mind. Or read something to kind of jog your memory. Or you'd have perfect memory all day long. It would not drive you nuts. But anyway, you'd have perfect memory. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking before you thought it. He saw everybody ahead of time. Because to have a perfect plan, he had to know what way everybody was going to jump and what they're going to do. There's nothing hidden from his scrutiny. It's not like, I want to know that, and then I find it out. Oh, okay, now I know that. No, he already knew it. He doesn't forget, and he doesn't learn, because he knows it all. So he knows where all the parts are, where all the bodies are, all these people. Some were thrown overboard in oceans, and fish ate them. Some are blown to smithereen and vaporized in explosions. Some, the animals ate them, and all the other kind of ways people died. Cremated. Their ashes spread over out of an airplane over their favorite fishing hole. All that crap, you know, all these things. And then everyone's laying in these neat little graves in all these cemeteries. He's going to pull that all together. If he can resurrect one person from the dead, he can resurrect innumerable people. And boom, they will stand on their feet on the earth in their resurrection body. There's going to be some people that are going to have heart attacks. They're going to be looking for their meds. When they see you resurrected, and they're not a believer, right in front of them, standing in line to pay your deal at Walmart or wherever it is. Whatever you're doing, it's irregardless. And boom, we're going to be out of here. How fast is that going to happen? It says in the twinkling of an eye. Can you measure the twinkling of an eye? That must be pretty fast. And we're going to be jerked out of here. The dead in Christ will get resurrected first. They actually, you know, get to go first. I'll give them that. There won't be much. There's not much time in between the two, like a split second. I don't know exactly. And we're going to leave. We're going to leave right in their presence, and we're going to go up, and leave the rest of the human race behind to deal with what they're going to have to deal with, the day of his wrath, unprecedented in the annals of human history. I'm glad I'm not in the day of his wrath. I've learned this from Scripture. So we go up, and we are then enjoy a better resurrection. The only thing that makes sense in the better resurrection, 11:35, he's talking about, this is the, Hebrews 11 is the Super Grace Hall of Faith crowd. That's not everybody's names in there, and not everybody that did something is in there. But it'd be such a big, you know, deal. But it begins with Abel, and it goes all the way through and talks about these people who are the real heroes. To be a hero, a spiritual hero, you've got to be in the will of God and do whatever's in front of you. And it may not be glamorous. It may not be defeating armies. That's in there. It may not be, you know, shutting the mouths of lions. When Daniel in old age was put in a lion's den of very hungry lions. And he spent the night. The only problem he had, he spent the night with those stinky lions. And they're just starving. And for some reason, Something happened in their brains that they wouldn't attack him. He was a meal. They'd have ripped him to a million pieces. Shut the mouths of lions. God shut their mouths. The three Hebrew teenagers who went into the furnace of fire because they would not worship the image. And Nebuchadnezzar, I bet you it burned his eyebrows off. He got close enough to see their images in there. He said, I put three guys in there and there's four. And they're walking around and talking just like they were having a walk in the park. So could God protect a believer in the midst of... And they took this industrial furnace and they heated it up seven times normal. And the people that drug them there, some of them succumbed. And they bound them. They tied them up with ropes. They put these three teenagers in there. And when they came out, the ropes were burned off. But they didn't even have the smell of smoke and fire on their garments. That's a miracle within a miracle and all the rest of it. God can do whatever He wants to. And He has done it and is doing things like that. So we have here examples of these kind of people. And in this particular verse, but some of us, see in verse 32, he lists a series of names you'd know from the book of Judges, David, these people. They did all kinds of things. They, who by faith, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, those two I illustrate, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. A lot of people have done that, but this is in the name of God and the right way. Women received their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Oh, well, this doesn't look good now, does it? Others were tortured. Let's take the other side of things where the believer isn't, quote, delivered, but goes through pain and misery at the hands of the ones who are persecuted. They were tortured. Not accepting, I'll add this, the terms of their release. If you'll just quit this God stuff and this doctrine stuff and this belief in Christ and this belief in the Bible and all these other things you believe in, we'll let you go. No, you know what to tell them, don't you? No dice. I will not deny God. Do what you're going to do. I'm not clinging to this life. So, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let's say they accepted the deal. We won't speak in His name anymore, like they told the early apostles. You just shut up and not speak in His name anymore, we'll let you go. No. We're speaking in His name. I don't care what the government tells me. The government tells me I can't have my faith. The government can jump in a lake. They can threaten me all day long. I'll obey God rather than men. God takes precedence over any laws or rules that than any system might put down. We understand that. So I would get these people that are believers that if they caved, compromised, they get released. But they don't get the better resurrection. What's better than resurrection? Getting resurrection with honor and glory and blessing and the crown and all that dumped on you. And God Himself saying, well done. Enter into your eternal reward. And I'm talking eternal, and I'm talking at something that never ends in your resurrection body. By the way, we're going to inherit this earth. The unbelievers and the powerful and the whatever out there, they're running the show, so to speak, under God. But they're doing what they're doing. It's going to be taken away from them. The meek shall inherit the earth. And you and I will inherit this place. It'll all be fixed up after that 7 years of hell ravages everything and destroys all life in the ocean. And all this other stuff comes down. And this country is a nuclear wasteland. And it's coming. We're going to pay for our evil because we will not turn from it. We persist in it. See, Doctrine of the United States and Prophecy. Oh, that'll run somebody off. They don't want to hear that. I'm not up here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm up here to tell you what you need to hear. You need the truth. The truth trumps everything. The truth isn't always pleasant. The truth isn't valued on, well, it made me feel good. Good grief. Take that to its extreme. Truth is not based on how many people accept it or how many people reject it, rather. The truth is the truth. God is truth. He walks in the truth. He promotes the truth. We all start off without the truth. We learn the truth and we learn it in pieces. And eventually, we get enough of it in us, we become a mature believer. And we're in the driver's seat. Now, unless we get stupid, throw it away for something out there that's always being dangled in front of us, you will get some opportunities that are delivered to you by Satan, but not by God. You need to walk away from them. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, Satan told Jesus. He says, you'll worship the Lord your God, and Him alone shall you worship. I don't want your offer. There are people that made a deal with the devil for fame and glory. You'd be surprised out there. They take a satanic initiation, and they had better play the game. They no longer have freedom. Oh, they're given wealth. They're given fame. They're given power. And there's some of these people who have testified to it. We used to make jokes about, well, he sold his soul for drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and money, and all the rest of it. Well, there's people that do that. They make a deal with the devil. You think I'm crazy, don't you? No. This is something to avoid. And others experience mockings. That's people bad-mouthing you. Calling our church a cult. Because you just listen to one pastor. And I showed you in the scripture why you're only supposed to follow one shepherd at a time. I didn't make it up. It's in there. It's my job. What people do with it, they do with it. And scourgings. Jesus got one of those. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. How would you like to have a big saw cut you in half? That's what happened to the great prophet Isaiah. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, they stuck with the truth. They believe what God's word said. They believe the truth is more important than anything else. And they want to be a part of the big positive end of all things. Did not receive what was promised. They haven't got it yet. I mean, they're in heaven, but they haven't got the full package. They haven't even got the reward yet. Isn't that something to think about? These people have been up there for thousands of years and they haven't got the reward yet. Yes, they're enjoying the environment. And it is an awesome environment according to Paul, who went there and came back. He says, once you go there, you don't want to come back. I don't care how good you had it down here. You do not want to come back. And all this silly, stupid, little pathetic stuff about heaven, I try to clear all this out of you all. I mean, you're pretty good, aren't you? You understand that you don't go to heaven and turn into an angel. Babies that die don't go to heaven and sprout wings and are little cherubs bouncing around. This nuts. And by the way, all of us in our resurrection body will be the same age. If your great-great-grandmother was a believer, you're going to see her as a 35-year-old woman. And if you were 16 when the rapture occurred, you're going to be 35. You're going to be the same age Jesus Christ was when he came up out of the grave. And he was in the prime of age, you know, as a male's age. It's not 21. It's about 35. We're all going to be that age. Now, there's more to the story than this. I only tell you parts of it. See, you're not going to have the elderly in heaven. Good grief. That's kind of a curse, isn't it? So I want to die and I'm 35 so I can be 35 in heaven. No, you're all going to be the same age. And we're all going to interact. When I say heaven, heaven's a temporary place. That's another misnomer. That is, we're in heaven forever. No. after 7 years after that rapture event, we're coming back to this planet in a great invasion of this planet with Jesus Christ leading the charge. And we're all going to come back dressed in white. And all the problems you had with your body and all the bad things you did to it, that's all going to be over. You're not going to have your goofy tattoos and your piercings and the guy got one arm cut off. You're going to have full body, everything. And we're coming back with Jesus Christ, and we're going to watch the Battle of Armageddon in the Middle East when he defeats the final remnants of those armies that gather from all the nations in the world. And we're going to have a front row seat. We're going to have such eyesight with that resurrection body. We're going to hover over the planet, and we're going to watch Jesus Christ single-handedly defeat those armies by the sword out of his mouth. And what I mean by sword out of his mouth, he says, and omnipotence turns him into a tomato thrown against a wall. Because they opposed God, and they had every chance. And you do not feel sorry. I don't like to see people that are negative. Well, as I've always said with regard to human beings out there, I have two feelings with regard to them: compassion and contempt. And they are not mutually exclusive. You need to get your act together. If you don't do anything else, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You got something so much better to do out there? All right, you don't. I'm after the better resurrection. How about you? The next one's eternal life. Well, eternal life, why is it? Because, and I'm just going to look up 1 Timothy 6:12 on this one since I'm close here. And this doctrine has to begin to dawn on you. Oh my gosh. I can get reward for, all kinds of stuff. It's like somebody who dutifully saves and invests and whatever. You just do it every day. Yeah, I'm going to get to the end of the class. You'll survive. 1 Timothy 6:12. Wrong one. Sorry. Yes, I had it. He tells his student, Timothy, there in his first letter from prison, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy has been paying his dues. So, we have another one called, maybe the one I really wanted because it's especially instructive of this, is the Galatians one, and that is all right. And it, you know what reaping and sowing is, don't you? Put seeds in the ground, take care of it, and then eventually that little seed that was stuck in the ground, which, by the way, is an analogy to resurrection. How did all of that come out of that seed? How did this tiny seed produce this great big watermelon? Well, it had to have the right soil, it had to have water, and it had to have sunlight. And you probably had to take care of the patch and whatever, and keep the weeds and all the varmints out of there. But that didn't do it. It's that one seed. God, the evidence of the existence of God is everywhere. In a seed that produces a plant that's so much bigger and one seed, and then this whole vine comes out of it with all these watermelon that's got hundreds of seeds inside it. The seed goes into the ground and it rots. And out of it new life comes. That's a perfect picture of resurrection. And so we reap when we sow. We sow good things, we might sow bad things. And so, for the one who sows to his own flesh, flesh is a synonym for that genetically engineered sin nature. People are sowing to the flesh all the time. Will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Reap eternal life means, it's kind of like the better resurrection. All of you, all believers are going to reap eternal life, but some are going to really reap eternal life. It's like going to a special event that you've always wanted to go to. And there's a dress code, God forbid. There's a dress code. And if you don't abide by the dress code and show up and do what you're supposed to, you're turned away. See? Oh, there's a real funny song. You might not. It's the latest one on Paul Simon's newest album. It's called Wristband. If you don't have a wristband, you don't get in. The whole story of him, he's the main attraction. It's why they're all coming to the show. But he goes outside to smoke, and the door gets locked behind him, and he can't get back in. And the great big black guy that's 6'8", dressed to the nines, says, "You can't get in. You have no wristband." It is a real clever song. But I thought about it in terms of, you're not going to get in the plan if you don't play the game, God's game. You get in first by believing in Christ. And if you want to get on the rewards that are eternal and permanent, then you have to get with the truth. Yes, there's a sacrifice. But isn't it true of anything in life, as I said in the beginning? If you want this, I'd like my body to look like that. Well, then you got to sweat and you got to eat right and you got to do what you're supposed to do. You can't sit with a bag of chips in front of the television and just hope it's going to happen. Do you think those people, because we're having the Olympics, do you think those people that win the gold medal, went to Brahms every weekend and no. They went through all of this to get a temporal reward. Oh, it's a real big deal. But as one athlete says, when I'm 49, you won't remember any of this. And that's the truth. You won't remember it. They won't remember it. Well, the record books will have it. And somebody might say, "You remember him? He was a running back in the day for so-and-so." Who? Okay. And he won the Heisman, and he won this, and he did all that, and he had millions of dollars. And now his knees are wrecked, and he can't hardly walk, and this is the guy. Our reward is eternal. It can't be taken away. It's permanent. And you can't earn it in heaven. You got to earn it here. You got to say no to your sin nature, and I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to be in fellowship, and I'm going to get reward. That's what you have to do. So go out there and keep on doing it. Keep on applying Bible doctrine. If I spend half of the day reaping to the flesh, then that's what I get. If I spend half the day sowing to the Spirit, then that's what I get. I get a reward. You know, everything isn't going to be pleasant and hunky-dory. There are things that are tough and difficult. But with doctrine, we know how to deal with it. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.